And all God's people said, amen. Did y'all get the message of that song? Tell somebody about Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How appropriate. Thank you, choir. Rudy, Mark, Miriam. Today begins our week of prayer for international missions and our Lottie Moon Christmas offering emphasis. If you know me, you know this is my favorite time of year. I love it. Opportunity to share about our missionaries, the work that they're doing all over the world, and how we, Little Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church in Silver Creek, Georgia, have the opportunity to impact a lost world with the gospel. It is the most awesome opportunity that anyone could ever have, and I am so thankful to be a part of that. You know, at Southern Baptist, we have almost a century-old connection with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. It was way back in 1918 that the WMU, Women's Missionary Union, named the annual Christmas offering for Lottie for foreign missions after Charlotte Diggs Lottie Moon. Lottie was a pioneer in Southern Baptist foreign missions, committing her entire adult life to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people of China. One Lottie Moon fact that you may not be aware of is that Lottie received the call to take the gospel to the Chinese people right down the road here at First Baptist Church of Cartersville, Georgia. So that's they have a plaque there, and they are so thankful for that tie with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Lottie loved the Chinese people so much that she literally starved herself to death when a severe famine struck China around the turn of the 20th century, refusing to eat the little food that she had because all of her Chinese friends were starving to death. Many Christians in China today can trace their spiritual heritage back to the ministry and the witness of Lottie Moon. Here at Pleasant Valley South, our goal for the 2017 offering is $22,500. Every penny given to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to support our over 3,600 missionaries serving around the world through the IMB. Some of you this morning received a prayer guide. If you were in Sunday school, I think most of you received one. If you did not, when you leave today, the ushers are going to be at the door and they will be handing you one of these. If you notice on the bottom of the prayer guide, it gives the dates December the 3rd through the 10th. We're actually going to start our week of prayer today, so don't pay attention to the date on the bottom. I'm going to be about 7,000 miles from here next Sunday, so we wanted to kick it off today. And so if you will take one of these prayer guides, if you'll look in it, it'll give you a family or a ministry or mission somewhere around the world that's serving through the IMB. Tell us how we can pray for them, explains that a little bit, what they do, and then tells us how we can be praying for them. You've got 8 days in here, so I hope every one of you will take one of those and pray this week. I'm going to be taking one with me to Israel, so we will be, Mike and William and I will be praying with you for our missionaries this coming week. This also is the offering envelope. You'll see those on the desk out in the Welcome Center, and ask you to take one of those. Be praying, begin praying now as you read about our missionaries this week. Be praying about what God would have you to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. As I said, our goal is $22,500. We increase that every year by $500. You've never failed to meet our goal, and we are so thankful for your commitment to give sacrificially to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we know that you're going to do that this year as well. Well, this morning, via Skype, we'll be connecting with a family that has served with the International Mission Board since January of 2009. They currently serve as America's Engaged Facilitators and lead the Connect Peru initiative. We've had the privilege of serving alongside them as we've remained committed since 2011. Okay, whatever that means. I think we're connecting.
The person whom you're trying to reach is currently unavailable. Please leave a message after the beep.
They were on here earlier. Matter of fact, everyone in the choir saw the kids as they were trying to get to the microphone and get, so maybe we will be able to reconnect in just a minute. Tom's going to be working on that. I'm sure David is working on that end. But this family is very special to us. We, since 2011, we've been, since we committed to take the gospel to the Wanka Quechua people group in the Lawe Tambo region of the Andes Mountains. We've had the opportunity these last few years to work with David and Cameron Olson. They have a son, Peter, who is 6, and Michael, who is 4. And they are supposed to be live from Lima, Peru, here if we can make that connection again. I can just imagine that one of the kids ran up and grabbed the computer and maybe threw it in the floor. I don't know what happened. But anyway, David and Cameron, they set up our ministry. They do all the legwork for us. When we plan for a team to go to Peru, then they are working with me. I will register online. They will get together all of our transportation, our accommodations while we're in Lima, all those things that we need for it to work. And then as we're going in the mountains, they are sharing that there's a team in Lawetambo. They're sharing with the other missionaries about our work, and they're all praying for us. So we are just so thankful for the work of David and Cameron there in Peru. And hopefully in just a second, we're going to be able to get back with them again. There they are. All right. Wonderful. Okay, there you are. I was beginning to wonder. All right. I didn't know if y'all knew it or not, but while you were on and the choir was singing everything, the laptop is here on the pulpit, and the entire choir could see you. So if Pete and Mike were messing with all of that, they saw you fixing your hair, Cameron, and all that kind of stuff. So everyone, the whole congregation didn't, but there's about 70 people in the choir and the orchestra, I think, were able to see that as well. So that's okay. All right. Well, we are just so thankful that we're able to get back with you. And this is just a great family, a special family that we've had the opportunity to work with in Lima. And like I said, they are just so committed to the Lord's work there. And so we're going to be able to interview them this morning. And I've got a few questions for them. So if y'all are ready, here we go.
Okay.
All right. Tell us a little bit about your personal story, where you grew up, how David, you and Cameron met, those kind of things.
I'm going to let Cameron answer that one.
Well, David and I grew up in Central Virginia, in a rural county just outside of Richmond. And we met the summer before third grade. And it was a little bit of a love-hate relationship there for a while. But senior year of high school, we started dating, and David went to college at Baylor University, and I went to Virginia Tech, but we maintained a long-distance relationship and got married the fall after we graduated from college. David and I both grew up in Southern Baptist churches, and we both came to know the Lord at young ages. I think David was 4 and I was 8. And so as we grew up together in public school, we had always been each other's Christian friend among the group of unbelievers in our school. And that always kind of gave us a special bond to be brother and sister in Christ going through that time together. And so we both, our families still live in the area we grew up in, about 10 minutes apart from each other. And so we're grateful for them and just the discipleship and the homes that they raised us in.
All right. Second question. When did you sense God calling you to serve him through international missions, and how did you come to the place where you are today?
Well, Cameron and I were married in 2005, and in 2006, we went on the first international mission trip together with our home church. We came to Peru, to a mountain people group, just over the ridge from where Pleasant Valley South works, with a group called the Southern One Cayo Quechua. And at that point, we were not at all thinking that we would ever live here. We were very content coming on a one-week trip, and felt the Lord leading us towards continuing to do that. But a couple years later, we came again, and at that point, God really started kind of touching our hearts. And several people on the trip began to ask us, have y'all ever considered living here? Y'all have been so excited about this trip. And we said no, and we're not going to pray about it, because that way God can't tell us. Little by little, he kept working on us and just made us unsatisfied where we were. And one day Cameron went on the IMB's website and found the job description for Peru, printed it out, and gave it to me that evening when I got home from work. And we both just sensed that that was the Lord's leading, and that job was written for us. And so a few months later, we were appointed with the IMB. So we arrived here in Peru in July 4th, 2009.
Okay, all right. What would you say is the greatest challenge of living and raising a family in a foreign country?
Well, there's a few answers to that question. I don't know that there's just one thing. It depends on the day. The hardest thing is being away from our families back home. We are grateful for our missionary family here, But it is still hard, especially on holidays. I just think about Thanksgiving this past week, and we are grateful that we can FaceTime or Skype in with our families, but it is still hard to see them all together and not be there. And then the other just day-to-day challenges, you think about the things that are really a struggle there in the U.S. You know, sometimes when you go to the bank, the line's really long, or there's a lot of traffic getting to work, or, you know, something comes up at school that you weren't expecting. Well, we do all of that, but with a layer of a different culture and a different language. And so those kind of everyday struggles that we all go through have a little bit more oomph to them when you live overseas.
All right, this question is from our Awana kids. What do you do in your free time?
Oh, we do all sorts of things in our free time, don't we? Mm-hmm. We like to go out to the park and ride. Pete likes to ride his skateboard, and Mike likes to ride his scooter, play soccer. When the weather's nice, we like to go to the beach.
Yeah.
But one problem about living in Lima is that about 8 months out of the year, we have an overcast skies. We have clouds. We hardly ever see the sunshine. And so one thing we like to do in the winter here is to go hunt sunshine. And so we'll drive out of town towards the mountains until we find sunshine. And we'll stop there and we'll play in the sun for about an hour, and then we'll head back into the clouds. And so that's one of our favorite things to do.
Yeah. We have seen that as we go up to La Huetambo. If we leave Lima and it's cloudy and drizzly, you'll get up to Cieneguilla in that area, and it clears off just as warm and nice and sunny. So, yeah, I can understand that, hunting for the sunshine. Yeah. Okay. All right, this question is for Pete. You ready, Pete? All right. What is the neatest thing about growing up in Peru?
Being
a Peruvian, okay. I think I shared with you earlier, Pete was born in Peru, right, in Lima. And so he's a Peruvian, and so he just...
And a Virginian.
And Virginia, yes, okay, all right.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. You spoke of Virginia. What's your favorite thing to do when you go back to Virginia, back to the United States?
Play my cousins.
Playing with your cousins. Okay. You have a lot of cousins?
And I like it when it snows.
And
snow?
Snows? yeah. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Does Grandma and Grandpa have a sled for you back home when it snows?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's fun. Okay. All right. Thank you,
Pete.
What
about you, Mike? What do you like?
I like it when it snows.
You like when it snows, too?
Okay.
Only that.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Mike. All right. Back to Cameron and David. Tell us about what all is involved in your partnership with churches like Pleasant Valley South.
Okay, so Peru is made up of, within Peru, we've got well over 100 different people groups. And then we live in a city here of 10 plus million. And so one of our big roles is identifying the greatest areas of lostness amongst those indigenous people groups, and then pockets of lostness here in the city. And we strive to connect churches like Pleasant Valley South to those areas of lostness where we really aren't going to be able to put a full-time missionary. And so we ask churches like you all to become the full-time missionary and to adopt a people group or a place. And we work with you in making that connection, trying to find national connections, trying to help equip through training. We try to meet all of our teams here as they come through and go with them as we can. This year we had about 80 trips, so we obviously can't travel that much with all of them. But I'm going to try to show up real quick. I was going to try to put a map up, but I lost it. But we've got about 30 different churches and engagements across Peru, and we help all of them with equipping, connecting them with the lost, with national churches, helping facilitate logistics and coordinate with interpreters to make those trips possible.
Hey, thank you, David. I'm going to share with the church. When I was in Peru the last time, David and I have talked about us partnering with a national church. That's been one of the challenges that we have had the years that we've been connected there, is we don't have a national church that we have been able to partner with. And David said we're on top of the list now as far as them finding a church in Lima for us to partner with that can continue the work that we do when we're not there, and just all kind of opportunities that we would have with a national church. So we're excited about that. I'm glad to be on the top of the list, and I look forward to hearing any day now about the church that we're going to be partnering with. I know that's a tedious work for them. That's a priority that they have placed there in Lima to locate those churches and educate them as to what would be involved. And so I know they're continuing to work on that. But we look forward to that day, David, when we can have that national church.
So do we. We can continue praying for that.
Yes, amen. All right, finally, share with us about how the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the cooperative program provide for your needs as you serve there in Peru.
Well, it is huge. It is a huge blessing for us. It enables us to be 100% focused on ministry. And so Lottie Moon Cooperative Program, they help with a lot of things. They pay for our salary. They help us with our apartment, with our vehicle, transportation, our school, kids' school education, insurance, all of that. But it allows us to be 100% focused on ministry. So without it, we'd have to be tent makers here, which would be certainly doable, but it would take a large percentage of our time away. The other thing that I love about both Lottie Moon Cooperative Program is just the testimony of cooperation that it gives. And so when Peruvians ask us, well, how do you all live? I'm able to give this great testimony of how it's a group of like-minded churches back in the U.S. who have come together with the focus of the Great Commission, and they all together in that cooperation to be able to support us. We come from a church that's a much smaller church. It's maybe 250, but we've got 10 missionary units out. They couldn't do that on their own, but through the cooperation of the cooperative program in Lottie Moon, we're able to be on the field and serve him and advance the Great Commission.
Man, all right. Well, we are so thankful that God has called you all to Peru, and it it's a blessing for us every time we get to work with you. Cameron is great on the logistics in Peru, and she catches me on a lot of mistakes and corrects those very lovingly, very kind. It's just a pleasure to be partnered with them. And we're going to give you an invitation next time you're stateside. We want you to come south to Georgia and meet all of our folks face-to-face. How would that be?
We would love to.
All right. Great, great. Well, listen, thank you so much for y'all being willing to do this today. It puts a face on our IMB missionaries, and we continue to pray for you, and we'll continue that in these days ahead. Now, let's see, right now it's beginning of summertime there, right? Yeah, all right, great. So, Lima in January and February is just unbelievable. We love to make a trip over there during that time. So they're starting to see the sun again now, right?
Finally,
yes, okay. All right, Pleasant Valley South family, let this missionary family know how much you appreciate it. Amen. All right, thank you all. We'll be seeing you again soon. God bless you. Merry Christmas to you.
We'll try not to make any more faces at the choir.
Thank you so much. All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, now that you've met the Olsons, I realize that this may be for some of you the first time you've ever been able to put faces in real people with the IMB. We talk about the International Mission Board, all of our 3,600 plus missionaries that serve, and we know they're real people, but when you get to see them, hear them, see those little boys, I mean, they're little boys just like our little boys are, but there's a joy in that family unlike you will see anywhere else. It's just amazing. They're so focused on serving the Lord, their top priority is to be Jesus in that city. Lima is a city of 11 million people. It is huge. They're in one segment of that city, but the impact that they're having and our IMB missionaries are having there is just unbelievable. So I'm just so thankful that you got to meet them this morning. I want you to know that all 3,600 plus International Mission Board missionaries supported by our gifts are real people who've made real commitments to leave their family, to go and to serve in a foreign country, and God is blessing them, using them as they obey the Great Commission to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, as we hear these personal testimonies from these missionaries and their servant hearts, we realize that they have made huge sacrifices in order to be there. Cameron just mentioned Thanksgiving. You know, they Skype their family on Thanksgiving. That's not quite like being there and eating the turkey and the dressing and all the fellowship that you have. And they make those kind of sacrifices on a daily basis. So we're just so thankful for them. But as we think about that, it gives us a better, it gives us a desire to have a better understanding of the mission calling. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. First of all, notice with me the mission mandate. Now, the word mandate means an official commission to do something. You know, the mission mandate is the missionary's marching orders, if you think about it. The communication of God's mission mandate, most familiar to Christians, is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is what we know as the Great Commission. Turn there with me, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Here the Lord commissions his followers with these words: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Luke also records the Great Commission in chapter 24 of Luke. You don't have to turn there, but there's two important details that are added in Luke's Great Commission. First of all, that world evangelism must begin at Jerusalem. You remember the order was you stay at Jerusalem until you've been empowered from on high, in verse 47 of Luke chapter 24. And then also that Christ's followers must wait for the power of the Holy Spirit before beginning on their mission. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, another passage that we're all familiar with, Jesus has risen from the dead just before his ascension. He reminded his followers of the promise of the Holy Spirit who's going to be sent, the empowerment for world evangelization that were coming to them. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, notice with me in the Great Commission from Matthew 28 that the authority is translated power in the New Century Version, but the authority and the power is with Christ. Okay, so he says, "All authority has been given to me." Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you see that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, believers would receive the power of Christ. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will therefore be my witnesses." So the power to be witnesses comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit who came to dwell within us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So the fact is, we can only be effective in the Lord's mission to take his gospel globally as we depend on his power to work through us. That's what these missionaries do on a daily basis. That's what we're called to do. You know, we say, we're just overwhelmed with that call. We don't know how to do that. None of us can do it in our own strength. If we can figure out how we can do it in our own strength, it's not from God. God says, "You must depend on me." And so he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered to share the gospel throughout the world. Next, there's the mission message. The mission message. Although it can be found throughout the whole of Scripture, it can be summarized in one verse, and you are very, very familiar with this verse. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, as you know, we have adopted an unreached people group in the Andes Mountain, the Huanca Quechua people. We have had the privilege to go there like 20-something times in the last 6 years, and God is opening doors for us to share the gospel, and we believe that many seeds have been planted. There are quite a few people that have come and know Christ as a result of our work there, and we're thankful for that. Here's how we communicate to them the Great Commission, open up that door. How many Spanish speakers do we have here? Any Spanish speakers here in the house? Okay, there's probably a few over in the Christian Life Center. Well, check my Spanish here, okay? Jesucristo nos envió aquí para decirte que te ama y quiere salvarte de tus pecados. Jesus, and this is what we say, Jesus Christ sent us here to tell you that he loves you and that he wants to save you from your sins. Now, when you say that in their heart language, it just opens up all kind of doors, because they don't expect that coming from a gringo. They don't think you're going to be able to say that. Of course, a lot of times they'll look at you like, okay, now what? Well, that's all I know. That's all I can say. But it's so amazing. You know, it really means a lot to them that we've taken the time to memorize that and to know what it means and communicate that to them. Because they want to know, why do you come 3,000 miles from where you live up these mountain roads that are so treacherous to this village? Why do you do that? Well, it's because Jesus sent us here. You know what that communicates to them? First of all, they are that important to Jesus. He loves them that much. Jesus sent us here to tell you that he loves you. They've never heard, many of them have never heard, that God and his son Jesus loves them. They see him as some distant deity that they can't touch. They can't have a personal relationship with. That's not communicated to them. So when you share that simple message to them, it opens up the door to share the gospel. And they see that there is something special about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The message never changes. And we dare not compromise with its truth. But it is communicated in so many different ways as you go into many different cultures throughout this world. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Verses 14 through 16. Here we read, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they take a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And when we go empowered by the Holy Spirit, taking the gospel to the lost, Christ's light shines through us. That light is not a self-generated light, is it? It's the light of Christ that's reflected in us that they see when we share the gospel with love and compassion. And therefore, the Father is glorified. Don't you know that that's our purpose? To glorify the Father? And we can do that as we share the gospel. What an awesome privilege. We're going to be looking at a video now. This is IMB missionaries Jared and Tara Jones. They serve in Ganburo, Japan. They sensed God leading them to start a church there where the gospel could be proclaimed, but they had no idea how that was going to take place in the Japanese culture. In this video, we'll see how God made that happen.
My name is Tara Jones, and my family and I serve in Takasaki, Japan. We have four children and a fifth one on the way. I am excited about the future of Japan because it is a new day here. I think the fact that we're seeing young families have an interest in knowing, wanting something different and wanting to know about Jesus, and many of the young mothers even wanting to teach their children something different, I think we're on the brink of a really big change in Japan, and hopefully a breakthrough that we've prayed for many, many years. And not just us, but all of the missionaries who poured out tears and work and plowed the ground before us. It's something that is just coming about. And so that's very exciting. I'm leading a ladies' Bible study that is mostly non-believing women. So I would ask that as we continue doing this study, that you would pray that as we are studying God's Word, that it would begin to speak individually to the hearts of each of these ladies, that they would realize it's not just a book, but it is written for them, and that God loves them individually very much. One of the biggest ways that we've watched God answer prayer was over the last few years as we began praying about where and when to start a church plant. We were blessed enough to be able to adopt a baby. We took him to the pediatrician's office only to hear that She had also been praying about starting a church right there in that location. So immediately, our stories came together that day. We knew that this was God's answered prayer.
Pray for the church plant. God has continued to bring new people every week, and we have outgrown it. Pray that God will give us a permanent place that will be a lighthouse to the community so that Daphne's can be reached for generations.
Over the last 10 years, being in Japan, I think really, honestly, the lives changed. It's what brings my heart the greatest joy. It's not just a message that we tell, that we don't believe fully with our whole heart, but to actually see the Lord draw Japanese unto Him, to see them grow in love with Him and learn how to walk with Him, and to see their lives changed, that is what keeps you going.
So we've seen the mission mandate and the mission message. Notice with me now the mission modeled. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. There in John's Gospel, we have Jesus Himself giving us a model for missions that we must strive to emulate. Now, to fully grasp the significance of the event, that we must understand some Jewish history here. As we look back in Jewish history, we see is after Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel was split between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Now, the 10 northern tribes began at that time a steady decline of rebellion against God. God sent His prophets to warn them and say, if you do not turn away from your sin and from these evil ways, then I'm going to bring destruction upon you. But they didn't heed the warning. So in 722 B.C., in response to the northern kingdom's sin and disobedience, God sent the Assyrians to defeat the northern kingdom and take them into captivity. Now, the invading Assyrians took most of the people captive, but they left some of the poorest people in the land. And then they brought people in from other countries to inhabit the land as well. Over time, the Jews remaining in that land intermarried with these foreigners. They produced a mixed race who had become known as the Samaritans. Well, in Jesus' day, devout Jews despised Samaritans because they were half-breeds, and they wanted nothing to do with them. As a matter of fact, if they were traveling to Galilee in the north from Judea with Samaria in between, they would go around Samaria to keep from going through the land. That's how bad they despised and hated them. Well, in John 4:4, we read, but He, meaning Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. Now, I love the King James translation here. It says, and He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. So Jesus knew that in Samaria, there was a divine appointment waiting Him. And we know the story. We know that Jesus went, and there he met the lady at the well, and He told her all about herself. He began to share with her about the living water, and she wanted to know more about that. He explained that. Well, she came to know Jesus. She tasted of that living water and was born again. It says she went back to her village and told them about Jesus. And so when they came, they heard His story. So they invited Jesus to come and to stay in their village for 2 whole days. These were the Samaritans now. These were the despised Samaritans. And Jesus stayed with them for 2 days, just shared with them. And it says many came to know Christ as a result of His witness among them. So we see that Jesus took time to share with them, to tell them about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so in this model for missions, Jesus taught us to resist all appearances of prejudice in order to reach lost people everywhere with the gospel. Everyone deserves to hear that Jesus loves them. Do you agree with that? Everyone. Is there anyone on the face of the earth that we would just say, well, they just don't deserve to hear that? Listen, none of us deserve to hear that. None of us deserve to be forgiven of our sins and be given the gift of eternal life. All Jesus said, I have come that all may know me. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So we must not let prejudice or looking down on others, which is prejudice, we should not let that stop us from going anywhere that God calls us to share the gospel. Secondly, be willing to invest time in the lives of those you are seeking to reach. We're not going out and just trying to put notches in our belt. That's why we adopted the unreached people group in Peru. That's why we've gone and we've continued to go and go and go. We've built relationships. And now when we go, they see that we're just not just a bunch of gringos coming to the mountains. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. They know who we are. And there's been a few that have accepted Jesus. The seeds have been planted. And we believe that God is going to bring more growth, and we're going to see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ. But Jesus showed us, don't just go one time. Invest your lives in people. And you don't have to go to Peru to do that. Acts 1:8 says it begins where? Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? It's here. Jerusalem is your neighbors, your co-workers, those people that you know, those people that in your circle of influence that wouldn't give me the time of day. But God says we are to go and to share, invest our lives in other people. Thirdly, we must trust God with a harvest. How many of you know that you can't save anyone? You can't save a single person. If you did, if you could, they wouldn't be saved. God saves. His Holy Spirit draws, and the Lord is the one that changes lives. We are only called to go and to share. That's our part of it. Go and share, and then let the Lord do His work. Finally, there's the mission motivation. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, listen to this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his official representatives. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Notice with me quickly three reasons why we should be missions motivated. First of all believers are called into the ministry of reconciliation. No one is left out of that call. People say, well, I'm not called into the ministry. Yes, you are. If you're a believer, you're called into the ministry of reconciliation. Number two, participation in this ministry makes us the Lord's official ambassadors. Have you ever seen yourself that way? As a Christian, you are an official ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Official representative. Number three, as we represent the Lord and share his gospel, we have the privilege to play a part in his mission to radically transform lives into new creations. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What? All things have become new. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Tom's going to put up now a picture of a woman. This is 92-year-old Leonora Rosales, 92 years old. Back in July of this year, we had the opportunity to take a mission trip to Chosica, La Ronda, Peru. Now, we'd never been there before. Invitation from a pastor that I'd worked with in the past to come. He said, this is where all the floods came, and we need someone to come and to help us share the gospel. So we went there, did a vision clinic. Taught Bible story. And so Leonora came to our vision clinic. And we were able to give her a pair of glasses, checked her eyes, found her prescription, gave her a pair of glasses. But during that time, we were able to share the gospel with Leonora. Leonora Rosales, 92, did you hear that? 92 years old. I can't even say. She trusted Jesus. She was saved. She was born again. And because of our obedience, we're going to see her in heaven. And we're going to have played a part in her being in heaven. Wow. You know how rare that is for a 92? Most people don't live that long. You know how rare that is for a 92-year-old person raised in Catholicism? No knowledge of how it was possible to have a personal relationship with Christ, but surrender her life to Christ, become a new creation in Christ Jesus. If we hadn't gone, she may have never heard. And therefore, when she passes from this life, she would have gone into eternity without Christ. But because we were obedient, she's in the kingdom. If that doesn't motivate you to join in his mission, I don't know what will. I think you need to do a heart check if that doesn't motivate you. That God is in the saving business and he uses us to accomplish that. And you don't have to go to Peru. You can do it with your next door neighbor. You can do it with your family, whoever God calls you to witness to. This last video is a title, This is Living. Let's watch it together.
Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Not just a couple of you, but all of you.
God's still calling people. He hasn't stopped. Not just to be pastors, not just to be teachers, not just to be local missionaries, but to reach all the nations.
We can do all things through Christ. We have to choose to do exactly what he's asking us to do.
We realize that we cannot do it alone.
God calls me to be obedient, calls us to be obedient. But really, the work is totally dependent upon him and what he has planned.
People are coming in and they're seeing new life. They're seeing people who've been changed by the gospel.
Someone from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be at the foot of Jesus.
This is living. This is joy. This is satisfaction. This is reward. This is what we were created for. It's what we're wired by God to do. And it's when we do that, that yes, we'll risk certain things in this world, but we'll realize real quickly that the risk is far outweighed by the reward.
Been about our missionaries, about how we, through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, have the opportunity to share in that kingdom work, knowing that every penny that we give goes to support our missionaries. But even more, it's about God's call to you and to me, that he does call all of us. First of all, he calls us to salvation. God said that he sent his son Jesus so that you might have the gift of eternal life, that you might be forgiven of your sins, that the blood of Jesus might cleanse you, and that you might receive the greatest gift that's ever been given. There may be some here today that's never accepted that gift. You can't think about going on mission because you're not in the family yet. And God wants you to be saved today. If you come during our invitation time, we'll be able to share with you what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know, I think for most of us, we probably come and know the Lord, but there's a hesitancy to get involved in the mission. And the mission, as I said, it begins in Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Peru. You don't have to go to Ukraine. It begins right here where we live. And God wants us to be active. And you may have been through this time this morning. God may have convinced you, for maybe the first time in your life, in your Christian walk, that you need to be actively involved in sharing the gospel, that others may come and know him. And maybe some here that have been visiting with us and feel like this, God is calling you to be a part of this church family. And as we have the invitation, we would invite you to come and join. We'll take care of all that is necessary for that. But I think there's a call to all of us today, some specific call, some in general, to be involved in what he's calling us to do. Let's pray together.